Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow, pastor at Troutdale Community Church. Thank you for clicking to listen to a sermon. Pastor Bart and I count it a great privilege to open the Word of God and preach to our congregation, and it's just great that you're going to listen as well. I hope that you find something to be of encouragement or help in this message. Thanks for listening.
I expect that I'm not the only one who has had a moment where you see somebody doing something, some kind of an exceptional performance, whether it's in sports, some really powerful athlete, or an orator, or a singer, a performer, or something, and you look at that and say, wow, who is this guy? Who is this lady? I'm sure we've all had that experience. And one of the times I had it was when I was watching a video of Eric Metaxas speaking at the 2012 prayer breakfast, 5 feet away from President Obama, challenging the President of the United States very powerfully. And actually, he did it with a great sense of humor, too, but he was a very prophetic in the way he did this. And I kind of knew who Eric Metaxas was. He used to be part of the Breakpoint team, one of the guys that inherited the mantle of Chuck Colson, and has written a number of great books, including a book on Bonhoeffer. And so I kind of thought I knew him, but when I watched this, I thought, who is this guy? What is he doing? Because he spoke truth to power. He talked about dead religion, which is, he said, claiming to be a Christian by quoting Bible verses but not knowing Christ. Anybody can quote Bible verses, and we're seeing this even in the run-up to the Democratic nomination. We're seeing candidates quoting Bible verses. But Eric Metaxas says, here's what he said. When Jesus was tempted in the desert, who was throwing Bible verses at him? Satan. That's a perfect picture of dead religion, using the words of God to do the opposite of what God does. When someone says, I am a Christian, it may mean absolutely nothing. I was floored what I was seeing here. Who is this guy? He talked about William Wilberforce, who spent his life back, 100 years or so ago, more than 100 years ago, fighting the slave trade in England. His whole career, that was his passion, and just about the time he died, it finally ended. And Metaxas talked about him, and he said the reason Wilberforce fought so hard was because around the time of his 25th birthday, he encountered Jesus. The idea to care for the poor or that slavery is wrong, these are not normal human ideas. These are biblical ideas. But he was just getting warmed up, because he smashed an idol right in front of the worshipers. You remember we were going through Judges last year, and we read the story of Gideon and what Gideon does. I think Dave Schuchter, Pastor Dave, preached on Gideon. And Gideon gets out at the orders of God, and he smashes the idol of Baal. And all the worshipers wake up the next morning and said, who did this? Well, that's just what Metaxas did. He smashed the idol of abortion in the presence of three of the most powerful supporters of a woman's right to choose, quote-unquote, that is President Obama, Vice President Biden, and Speaker Nancy Pelosi. He said Wilberforce suddenly took the Bible seriously, that all of us are created in the image of God, which means we are to care for the least of these. Metaxas compared Christians, so-called, who support abortion today, with Christians so-called who participated in the Holocaust and the Nazi regime. Many people who call themselves Christians were part of what was going on there. They considered Jews unworthy of life. Metaxas says, you think you're better than the Germans of that era? You're not. Whom do we say is not fully human today? The unborn. Apart from God, we cannot see that they are persons. I mean to tell you, I would suggest you go home and Google Eric Metaxas' 2012 presidential prayer breakfast and listen to this speech. It was amazing. I watched this video and I thought, who is this guy? What is he doing? Well, I could pick up his sermon. It wasn't a sermon, but I could pick it up and go from there. But that's just my introduction by way of an analogy or an illustration to what I do want to talk about, because I want to talk about the person that Metaxas was referring to in his speech, I want to talk about Jesus. Because Eric Metaxas was a little picture of Jesus, and we want to consider today, who is Jesus? And what is he doing? I heard Eric Metaxas, and I'm sure many people did, and thought, wow, who is this guy? And what is he doing? And we want to look at who is Jesus Christ, and what is he doing in the world? The Bible answers these questions. And these questions are foundational to the series that we have started now, Bart and I, What is a Christian Worldview? We're going to get to some of the particulars, but we're laying a foundation now. We are going to talk about things like socialism, transgenderism, same-sex marriage, Black Lives Matter, evolutionism. We're going to be discussing these issues from this pulpit, and we're laying a foundation, and part of the foundation we're laying today is to consider who is Jesus and what is he doing, because the work, the person of Jesus Christ is foundational to all of life. He is the beginning and the ending of all life. His claims and his actions are extremely pertinent for us as we want to consider what is a Christian worldview. We need to have a clear picture of what the Bible says. So that's where we're going. Now, for the outline of this sermon, I'm indebted to my colleagues at the Disciple Nations Alliance, which is the other hat that I wear. So I'm a half-time pastor and a half-time work at the DNA, where I'm an editor and blog manager. And my colleagues have, the organization has this thing called Core Principles, seven truths that summarize the teaching of the DNA. And I'm repackaging these today, these core principles, to answer this question, who is Jesus and what is he doing? And here's the first, Jesus is the King. He's the King. He's Lord of the universe. He's the King of the world. We just quoted Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came up to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Now, if anybody else said that, they're an insufferable either fool or insufferably proud, arrogant. But it was true for Jesus. He really does have all authority in heaven and earth. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is King of kings and Lord of lords. And we don't only see it in Matthew 28. We see it all in various parts of the Scripture. It's one of the main themes of the Scripture. And we see it in a place like Daniel. Tom, please read to us from Daniel 7.
I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, on the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, the Messiah, was given dominion, supreme authority, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and speakers of every language should serve and worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed.
Thank you. So there's Daniel speaking in advance of what the Messiah, the Son of Man, was going to do, what he was going to be. He's a king. Jesus is the king. Now, we need to keep this truth in front of us, beloved, because we tend to reduce Jesus to just our own little private Savior, the one in my heart. And if you've repented and trusted in Christ, he does live in your heart. But he's much bigger than that. Jesus isn't simply your little buddy who lives in your heart. The King of the universe lives in the heart of all who have trusted in him. He's the King of all things. Christianity is personal, but it's not private. It's very public. And Jesus is much more than just our personal Savior. He lives in your heart, but you couldn't stuff him in your closet. Okay? The kingdom of God won't fit in your closet. Jesus is the King of the universe. Paul speaks of God's great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Philippians 2, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Who is Jesus? He's the King. He's the King today. Here's the second truth. Jesus' main agenda is to advance the kingdom of God. He's a king who is growing his kingdom, is building his kingdom. And we see this in the scripture. Donna, would you please read for us from Matthew 9?
And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction.
Okay, thank you. Jesus' priority is building his kingdom. Did you know in the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts, we read the word kingdom 120 times. It's a huge emphasis of the New Testament, of the ministry of Jesus. It's his big priority, not only Jesus, but of his apostles. So Matthew 4, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm not going to read all 120. There's the list I'm going to just look at very quickly. John 18, Jesus speaking, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place. Acts 1, he appeared to them, that is Jesus, the resurrected Christ, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Acts 8, Philip preached the good news of the kingdom of God. Acts 14, Paul speaking, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Acts 19, Paul argued persuasively about the kingdom of God. Acts 20, I have gone about preaching the kingdom, Paul speaking. Finally, Acts 28, again, Paul boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is building his kingdom. That is his priority. That is his agenda, to advance the kingdom. And a big piece of that, of course, is defeating the prince of this world. So there's another one who would aspire to be the king and has been given some authority, but he's not the king. He'll never be the king. In fact, he's been defeated. The night before he died, Jesus, looking ahead to the cross, said, the ruler of this world is cast out. Speaking, of course, of the devil. So at Calvary, at the cross, the cosmic war was won. It was secured at the empty tomb, and it will be complete and final at the end of the age when the kingdom comes in its completion. And I wonder, when we hear this, what are some implications for us, beloved? If Jesus' main agenda is to advance the kingdom, what does that say to us? Well, here's one thing, just one thing. Jesus teaches us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. May your kingdom come on earth as it, oh, and may your will be done. I'm sorry. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I misspoke. May your will be done, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It was right here. I just should have paid more attention. So what does that mean? Well, how is God's will done in heaven? Perfectly. Right? So when God's will is done perfectly on earth, that will be the kingdom. And that's what Jesus taught us to pray for. And you might think, well, but man, how are we coming on that, preacher? Look around. Just look at the slide you were showing today. Look at the coronavirus in China. Look at all the foment in the United States alone. All of the troubles and all of the conflicts. How can you talk about the kingdom as a reality now? Well, that's a great question. And here's a big piece of the answer. It's the already not yet kingdom. It's already here, but it's not yet here in its fullness. Jesus inaugurated the kingdom. When he came to earth, I just read it a little bit. He began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's an already kingdom, and yet it's a not yet kingdom. The completion of it still awaits. And it's really important because sometimes the Bible speaks of it as the kingdom is here now, and sometimes the Bible speaks of it, it's still coming. So the way we can read that is, okay, it's already here, but it's not yet complete. It's a present reality, but the future of it will be a perfect reality. That it's going that direction. Remember, Jesus said the kingdom is like a mustard seed. Tiny seed, but it's going to grow into a huge tree, and the birds of the air, that is the nations of the earth, will find refuge in this big tree of the kingdom. From a seed to a tree. He said it's like leaven. It's invisible, but you work it into a dough and it works all the way through the dough. It's going to influence all of society. So, beloved, do you ever see anything good? Yeah, there's bad news. And that's what always we turn it on the TV or the radio. We look at the newspaper. It's bad news because bad news sells. But there's good news too, isn't there? There are good things that happen. I'll tell you this. Anytime you see anything good happen, that's because of the kingdom. The kingdom is breaking out a little bit. Anytime you see compassion, gentleness, mercy, grace, that's a little manifestation of the kingdom. The kingdom brings good things now and hope for substantial healing and restoration. We're seeing the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God exists wherever Jesus Christ is acknowledged as Lord, where people repent and trust in Christ and obey his will. That's the kingdom happening. Jesus said, the kingdom is among you. The kingdom has come upon you already, but it's not complete. But it will be upon a day to come. An angel will blow his trumpet, we read in Revelation 11, and loud voices will declare, now the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Who is Jesus? What is he doing? He's the king. He's building his kingdom. And number three, he's doing that by making disciples of all nations. Brian, would you read to us from Matthew 28, please, verse 19.
Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son.
Thank you. Okay, go and make disciples of all nations. These are Jesus' last words before ascending to the Father. We call it the Great Commission. It's his plan for the world. God's kingdom advances, this from the DNA page, God's kingdom advances as individuals hear and accept the gospel by faith, are born again, transformed, and learn to obey all that Jesus commanded. And as they do this, the nations are discipled. As the gospel takes root in the culture, nations are to change. And I wish I had the time to tell about how this has looked in one particular nation in South Vietnam, where the gospel has gone into a group of villages and they have literally been changed to the point where they're saying, well, where are some other communities and villages around here that are still poor? Because now we've overcome our poverty. They're going to church. Their children are being educated. They live in healthy homes. Many, many measures of how this change comes. The kingdom becomes visible in the culture as we obey God's word in all the areas of life. So in the family, okay, in the community, in the neighborhood, in our work life, yes, on the job. Things can be different. In all the spheres of life, the kingdom is to make a difference. In science, in the arts, in the media, in government, in education, in the world of commerce and business, the kingdom influences all of those things. Now that leads directly to the fourth truth. Jesus' key agent in this task to disciple the nations is the local church. Now, this is where we really come into focus at Troutdale Community Church. The local church is Jesus' key agent to disciple the nations. Ephesians 3, verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. And this was according to his eternal purpose. God planned Troutdale Community Church before time began. Right? Troutdale Community Church is one local expression of the Church of Jesus Christ, all people who have been born again through all history. And we're one little expression of that. And that church is his ordained agent to advance the kingdom. Gene, would you please read Ephesians 1?
And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all.
Thank you. So Jesus is the head of the church. The church is to disciple the world. And when that works, people are blessed. Things go better. Families are healthier. There's a lot of things that happen when people turn to Christ. And that's not a promise we can claim, because God uses suffering too. He brings suffering sometimes kind of out of the blue. But generally speaking, when we live according to biblical instruction, things go better. And that can catch on at the individual level, the family level, the community level, the nation's level. So when the church does this, things go well. But what happens when the church fails to do that? You see, then the world disciples the church, right? Instead of the culture becoming more like Jesus, the church becomes more like the culture, more like the world. And that's not God's intention, beloved. We are to disciple the nations for Jesus' sake. Paul used an interesting phrase in Romans, I think chapter 15, speaking of the obedience of faith. The nations owe obedience of faith to Jesus, and that's what we're here to help. Call them to the obedience of faith. Why are we here, beloved? Why do we do the things we do in Troutdale Community Church? Why do we exist? Why do we have a service here on Sunday and fellowship time afterwards? Why do we have Sunday school and midweek study? You see, all these things are essential to the life of the church, but none of these is the purpose of the church. We do these things to build each other up in the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, in the family of God, so that Christ's purpose may be achieved through us, the purpose of discipling the nations, calling the culture to follow Christ. So our Sundays and Wednesdays, our men's studies and women's studies, our children's church, our fellowship hour, all of those things are to equip us for the purpose of discipling nations. That's Jesus' purpose for the church. It's easy to forget that, but necessary to remember it, and important that we don't get confused about the purpose of the church, because we do get confused. In fact, I think about something that's an illustration of that. When I was a kid, we were somewhere in Texas, and we were going down the highway, and it must have been dark or twilight at least, and I was seeing all these tall structures with a light on top, and I was just a little kid. I don't know how old I was. Maybe like Zebediah here, I don't know. And I ask my dad, "Dad, what is that? Why are those towers there, and why are those lights there?" Well, they were radio towers, but my dad was a great teaser. He loved to tease me, tease children, and not in a mean way, in a fun way. It's one of the things I miss most about Dad. And he told me that the towers, the light is there so the airplane doesn't run into the tower, and the tower is there to hold up the light. And I just couldn't quite put that together. Well, okay, but I don't understand that. I was confused about the purpose of the towers. And it's easy to get confused about the purpose of the church. And we must not allow that confusion to have its way. Well, I love this church. We love being with one another and being together. We enjoy that fellowship and just the time we have together, and we need to continue to do that and even do it more. And never lose sight what the purpose of all of this is. To disciple the world, to disciple the nations. The church is God's key agent in discipling the nations. Here's a way to think about it. We gather on Sunday and we scatter on Monday to our respective spheres, our circles of influence, and we gather here in order to be equipped to do that. In fact, the DNA has a course called Monday Church. We're still the church on Monday, we're just not together, because the church is not the building, the church is the people. And on Monday, we scatter into the places where God sends us, and there we are to influence people with the values of the kingdom, with biblical truth, with the gospel, put it however you want, to promote the reign of Christ in the marketplace and in the public square. So these last three truths now then about who Jesus is and what he's doing speak directly to the local church, center on the local church. Number five, he directs us to address all of life because all of life is under the lordship of Christ. It all matters to him. A great preacher, theologian, and the prime minister of Holland years ago said it like this: there's not a thumb breadth of the universe over which Christ does not declare, "It is mine." It all matters to him. And so, Valerie, would you read to us from Colossians 1?
For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven.
So, reconcile all things to himself. Why did Jesus die? And that's a pertinent, extremely important question, and it has multiple answers. Maybe the first thing we think of, Jesus died so that we can be in heaven, so that we can have forgiveness, and that's true. But right there, that verse that Valerie just read said Jesus died to reconcile all things to himself. It's a broken creation. There's a gap between the creation and God, and Jesus died to reconcile all things to himself because God is Lord of all, and we are to minister to the whole person. That's kind of a little application of that. As Troutdale Community Church, we minister to people, we serve people, and we don't just figure, okay, if you come here and listen to the sermon, now we've served you. No, it's more than that. It's more than that. We're to serve the spiritual, the physical, the social, the intellectual aspects of a person. That's part of what it is to be in the kingdom, to advance the kingdom as God intended. We have to learn this. I remember one of the experiences I had. I may have shared this story with you. I don't know for sure, but as I look back, God was trying to teach me something there. When I was a new missionary, so Valerie and I were missionaries for, I don't know, about, I guess, 12 years in Canada in Native communities. And I knew what my job was. I was a missionary, so I'm to evangelize. That is to share the gospel, lead people to Christ. Gather believers, teach the Bible, and develop leaders, and start a church. I was an evangelizing, I was a church planning missionary. That was my vision. And we did this in a number of places, or at least we worked at this in a number of places. And one of the places we lived was Winnipeg. And while we were in Winnipeg, a Mi'kmaq Indian from eastern Canada moved to the city, and he came into the home of one of the people that was part of our little fellowship, and so I met him. And I began doing that. I began evangelizing him. We actually put him up in our home for two or three nights because he needed a place to stay. So I had him as sort of a captive audience, and I shared the gospel with him and coaxed him to pray. And so he said the words, but nothing changed. And he was very needy, always needing something from me, and also found out later he was very deceitful. And here's how all of this came to a head. He called me one day with a very strange request. Would I please come pick him up and take him to a garage sale And he was going to buy a bunch of whatever. Let's just say widgets. That's the name for, well, you don't know what it's called, okay? So he was going to buy a bunch of widgets at a very low price. And then I could take him to another place where he was going to sell these widgets. And out of all this profit that he was going to make, he would pay for my gas. Well, you know, sometimes people ask you things and it's hard to say no. But this wasn't one of them. It was very easy to say no. I wasn't going to get embroiled in that. So I said, no, I won't do that. What? I thought you were here to help people. I said, I am here to help people. And this is, here's the crux of the matter, what I said next. I'm here to help people with spiritual needs. If you have any spiritual needs, please feel free to call me. Well, I was partly right, but I was mostly wrong. I was right in that it would not have been the thing to do to take him on this fool's errand. But I was wrong in that God only cares about spiritual needs. That was my mentality. And I know now. I look back at this and I realize here's what I should have done. I should have gone and picked him up and gone for coffee and talked to him and asked him, talk to me about your view of life. What is wisdom? Where does wisdom come from? What are you responsible? What does God expect of you in terms of your own responsibility for your life? And of course, steering the conversation towards, I need to go to work. I need to get a job. God has given me a body, muscles, a mind. I can do things and I need to take responsibility for my life and be able to provide for others in need. I didn't do that and I should have. And the way the story ends, it just helps me remember this, and maybe it will help you remember too. Because I didn't go see him. I didn't have that conversation I should have had. In fact, I never saw him again. I never talked to him again. But I'm pretty sure I heard him. Because a few hours later, in the middle of the night, Valerie and I were awakened from a sound sleep by a loud crash outside our window. And I got up and looked out the window, and my windshield on my car was all in little bitty pieces. And I think a disgruntled Mi'kmaq Indian from eastern Canada probably had something to do with that. I don't have any reason why anybody else would want to smash my windshield. And of course, you can replace a windshield very easily. But I understand so much better now that God's agenda is for the whole person. The kingdom speaks to the whole person. And we must make ourselves available to God to be there to help whole people grow in the wholeness of who they are. Okay. Jesus expects us to address all of life. Number six, he expects us to be incarnational. That is, in the flesh. The world needs to see Jesus through the church in his people. Gina, would you please read from John 17?
My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am out of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is true. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world.
Thank you. How did God send Jesus into the world? In a body. He was born. And see, God didn't put the gospel up there in big letters in the sky. He didn't just announce it through a huge loudspeaker. He sent his son as a human. Jesus was incarnated. He became flesh. And we are to incarnate the gospel to the world. Jesus lived in the world. He died to offer forgiveness to all who repent and believe. He rose again and returned to the Father, and now the church is Jesus' body in the world. You are the body of Christ, Paul says, and individually members of it. So the church is to show through our lives, show a broken world what Jesus looks like, what the kingdom looks like, compassion, love, mercy, kindness, humble obedience, sacrificial service. We're to show the world. So when the world looks at us, they see Jesus, an incarnational church. And finally, Jesus injects us with a biblical worldview. Rodney, would you please read from 2 Corinthians 10? Jesus injects us. You could even say infects us, although it's not a bad germ, it's a good virus. He infects us with a biblical worldview, 2 Corinthians 10.
Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powered for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ.
Amen. Thank you. So, Paul, what Paul is speaking about there is the whole truth, the whole body of truth of the Bible is what God calls, sends us into the world with. And you could call it a biblical worldview. Newsflash, beloved, newsflash. The Bible is not just a devotion.